Church. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. It's been an awesome week for me. Has it been an awesome week for you? It's only been awesome because God's in the week. Amen. It's only an awesome life because God's in our lives. If you subtract God from our lives, it comes to zero. If we add God to our lives, it adds up to eternity, to everything, to restoration, to wholeness, to fullness. And that is exactly what we're coming into this season to celebrate. Today's Palm Sunday, and it marks the beginning of that final week that Jesus would be journeying, making that journey, that final journey, earthly journey, to the cross of Calvary. And why did he have to go? What was in his focus? What was in the midst of his eyes, in the midst of his heart? As he set his face towards Jerusalem, he was setting his heart towards you. He was setting his heart towards you and me. He was setting his heart to conquer sin, to conquer death, to conquer everything that was stolen in the garden. Isn't he a good God? And like Joy said before, he had a choice. He didn't have to, but he wanted to. He desired to. And he wants you to be part of his kingdom. And this morning, I'm just going to share a series of some passages here that are related to the lead up to the Easter message. And I just want to encourage you this morning to know that he wants you in his life. That there's a song that says, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. I'm not sure if you've heard that or sang that song. It's an old song. But I want to just add something to that without taking any of its goodness away, is that when he looks into your heart, you're on his mind. He wants you in his heart, just like that song says. He wants you in his heart, and he wants you to receive him as Lord and Savior. Amen. We're going to open in prayer before we start this morning, and I'll share this first scripture that the Lord has placed on my heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord Jesus, this day that marks the final journey to the cross, Father God, and all of the events that took place in the lead up to your arrest in the garden, Lord. So we just thank you this morning as I share this word that people's lives will be touched, lives will be changed in this house this morning, and that there will be a great revelation of your love, your unconditional love for your all humanity, all who call upon your name. The Bible says, Lord, that they shall be saved. And Lord, we are that people this morning. We're calling upon your name. We're surrendering our lives to you. And everything that we do, everything that we say, let it bring glory to you this morning. Everything that we hear, Lord Jesus, let it bring edification to the saints. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your words of encouragement this morning will change each and every one in this room, including myself, including even people maybe even walking past, Lord. So we just give you praise. And all God's people said, amen. So this is a time to stop and appreciate the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made and was about to make. I don't want to go too much into the Easter message because Pastor Dave will be sharing that this coming weekend. But we're looking forward into that. And it's no different with Jesus that he was looking forward in his entire ministry. The 33 and a half years of his life and the 3.5 years of his ministry, his focus was to win souls, was to restore that which had been lost. And in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, or while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, Jesus? Are you grateful this morning that he demonstrated his love to you? Are you grateful? Are you appreciative that he came and he turned the lights on when they were turned off in the garden? He came and turned the lights back on. Amen? So you could see again. So the blind wouldn't need to be blind anymore. The deaf wouldn't need to be deaf anymore. The hurting wouldn't need to hurt anymore. That the God of the universe said in the Psalms, it was penned, who is man that you're mindful of him? But God says, I'm mindful of you. I'm caring for you. I actually am going to take time out to come and save you, to come and set you free. And he whom the Son sets free is indeed, in every deed that you do, indeed, in life, in breathing, in not breathing, you're free. Amen. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. So it doesn't matter whether you are breathing or you're not breathing, as long as you know Christ, because he desires to have intimacy with you in all things. So we've got to be a grateful people, and we've got to be full of hope, full of faith. Are you surrendered to him this morning? Are you surrendered to him? I preached a message. It was the first message I ever preached in the Baptist Church, Jim Boomer, first ever public message. And it was the altar call, and I was calling the, you know, finishing off, we were talking about the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. And as part of that altar call, I'll never forget it, I said, if you're embarrassed to raise your hand or to come to the front and to just lift your hands to him, I said, well, Jesus lifted his hands for the whole world. Nail-pierced hands, wrists, not hands, wrists. Nail-pierced wrists. Amen. And he lifted it for us. So the least we can do is lift it to him. Lift our hearts, lift our lives, lift everything that we have to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus was so determined. I love that. Who likes that word, determined? Are you determined this morning? I love that word, determination. There's nothing greater than that word, because it means that in Jesus' case and in our case, but in Jesus' case, it means he was so determined to get to you, to get a message to you, to get the gospel message out to you. We should be that same people. That determination should fuel our lives to go out there and to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. I see a cross on a car out the front. Wow. I've seen that cross walking around the community. Now, that cross won't save anyone, but the message that cross carries will save everyone. Amen? And I want you to be encouraged with that, is that evangelism is something that a lot of people can't do, and they're afraid to do. Why? Because of rejection, because of inability, perhaps, whatever. But I can tell you, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't need ability. You don't need eloquence. You don't need any of that. All you need is the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. And he will put those very words in your very mouth at the very moment that it needs to be there. And it will bring change. It's like a lightning strike. A lightning strike into the heart of a soul. Suddenly, they've been walking along doing their own thing. But then suddenly, everyone say suddenly. Suddenly, Jesus comes. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, let me in. I want to come and dine with you. I want you. I want you in my house. I want to be in your house. Amen. So be encouraged this morning that Jesus' focus was determined. He was a determined Savior. He is a determined Savior to see people saved, that he's not willing that any should perish. So right from his birth, his childhood, the baptism, the wilderness suffering, or the wilderness temptation, I should say, right through his ministry, the healings, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the teachings, the wisdom, everything that his whole ministry and his whole earthly life consisted of. You know what? He did it all for you, and he did it all for me. Amen? And that he would eventually come to this time where we're talking about this morning, Palm Sunday, and he would come back into this Jerusalem place where he was going to be rejected, where he knew he was already being rejected before. It was a dangerous place in a way. But his journey back was to indicate and to confirm and to signify all these words, whatever word I can use, that Jesus had a plan, God had a plan, and Jesus was happy to walk in that plan. And that plan was to eventually come to this place of Golgotha, of Mount Calvary, outside the city gates, which is very, very relevant, that he would have his life sacrificed outside the city gate. In the Old Testament, the priest would kill the bulls. Be two bulls, one for the priest, for the sin of the priest, and one for the sin of the people, yeah? And we're looking at that Old Testament picture, that typology, that when Jesus was sacrificed, that he was outside the gate, not two sacrifices like the Old Testament, but one sacrifice, once for all. Because why was he crucified outside the gate? Why wasn't he stoned or killed inside? Because sin could not stay inside the presence of Almighty God. Sin had to be put outside. Sin has to be put outside our lives. We have to step outside that city gate, if you like. Jesus has already taken the sin of you and me and all humanity on the cross. He took it. He bore the shame. He suffered for our iniquities. He was bruised for the chastisement of our peace, as Isaiah chapter 53 talks about. Is that the right chapter? Check me if I'm wrong. Isaiah talks about, maybe I should have just said. But we're looking at the absolute tenacity and determination of our Savior to come to that place, to open the door for you and me so that we could be forgiven and set free from our sins. And that's what Easter's about, church. That's what Good Friday was about. That's what Easter's about. Now, you can get theological on me and say that the days aren't lining up and everything, or the hours and the whatever. I'm not into all that. It's the message that matters. Amen. It's the message that matters. It's the message that matters. We're going to read a passage of Scripture from Luke 13. Just to open and set a scene here, we've got three passages from Luke. And the first one is Luke chapter 13. I'm just going to check the reference, 31. So we're just going to read this and do just a little Bible study. Who likes Bible studies? I know some of you do. So, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected,'" speaking of his resurrection. Verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is a judgment upon the people, upon the rejection of Jesus. And you'll find that in 70 AD, what happened to the temple? The Romans destroyed it. It was taken down, and the scripture talks about that there will be not one stone left upon another. And we know that this is all part of this. But the passage here and the verse I want to touch on is, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who does all of this negative stuff to the things of God. And I want to relate that to us. Is Jesus ever going to come, "O Anthony, O Anthony, why have you rejected me? Why do you continue to reject me? Why do you go against everything that, you know, I stand for?" And he's saying that to this world. He is. He is saying it. And he says it to us as individuals at times when we turn our back on him and when we walk our own way and do our own thing. And you see the judgment that is up on there. But I want to bring good news and not negative news to you today and say that that judgment he has taken upon himself for you and for me if we receive him. If we desire with our heart of hearts to serve him with everything that we have, all that we own belongs to him. Everything that we say should bring glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every action, every word, everything that we do, we should be honoring our God, honoring Jesus, because he's the one who came to save us and to set us free. Isn't that awesome news? I'd rather be bringing good news to you today, but we do need to also speak truth, amen? Because sometimes truth isn't always good news, would you agree? When you're reading scripture, truth is truth. It's not always going to be good news. You know, when people prophesy over other people and, you know, all those things, a lot of the time through the experiences I've had, it's always been positive prophecies, and that's fantastic. But it's not always the case in Scripture. Prophecy is God's uncompromising word. There is no compromising with God. When he says it, that settles it. And when he says it, that means that he has cast righteous judgment on that situation or that person or whatever. But thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judgment on me is for me to die and go to hell and to be separated from God forever. That's the righteous judgment because of my sin, because sin had to be outside the presence of God. But Jesus went outside for you and for me so that we could come inside. Amen. You've got to get that in your spirit. you got to just recognize and appreciate what Jesus done for us. We've got some notes here that I just want to share. Jesus, like the prophets before him, would be rejected and killed. However, this would be a sacrifice outside the city wall, signifying sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, the sins of the people, he came so that we could have life, because we know that sin would separate us from God, not just for a day, but for all eternity. Have you ever got to thinking in your heart of hearts about eternity? Have you ever thought about it? How long that is? I don't know who the oldest person is in this room, but I suspect someone would be 80 plus in here. That's a long time. I'm 48 years old, and then everyone else, and we've got some young children here who are young, and whatever it is, whether you're 80, whether you're one of these little children, time is time, and we can't get a context of or comprehend what eternity is. I went through a really tough time as a bit of a testimony behind it, but I thought that I had blasphemed the Holy Spirit once in my life. Has anyone ever been there? No? Yes? It's all right. You don't have to put your hand up. I just felt that's what I'd done at this time in my life, and I felt like so separated and so far away from the God that I love so much and from the ministry that I felt I was called to. And for about 3 months, I was stuck in this pit of despair, this pit of hopelessness, where I thought if I die or when I die, I can't do nothing about it. There's no forgiveness for that sin. The Bible says so. As time progressed and as God led different vessels of His into my life to teach me and to show me that the very fact that you're worried about that is the very point that you probably haven't committed that sin, because you're wanting to repent, you're wanting to come to that place. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was a sin that people would be so hardened and their conscience so seared that they were turned away from God and weren't worried about forgiveness, weren't worried, they just, that was it. But my point in all of that was at the time when I was going through the deception that I was in at the time, I felt so scared because of eternity. I thought, well, I was 25 at that time. I said, well, 25 years, and that was a long time at that time for me. Imagine just being lost forever and no way of escape. Is that scary to you? Well, it shouldn't be if you're a Christian, because it's not going to happen to you. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ has come, and His determined focus was for you and me to have eternal relationship with Him. And that started when you received Him as your Lord and Savior. When you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, when you believed in your heart that He's the only Son of God, and He is the Son of God, when you believe in your heart that He died for your sins, and that you believe in your heart that He was a sinless, spotless lamb who was worthy and is worthy to forgive sins, unlike the Pharisees of the time who looked at Him and judged Him and they were indignant towards Him because of it, especially when they're hearing the praises being on Palm Sunday, they were indignant, it says. We're going to move on to the next passage here this morning. And that is when Jesus set His face towards Jerusalem. And as I said before, when He set His face towards Jerusalem, He was setting His heart towards you. Amen? So that's found in Luke chapter 9, which I'll turn back to and we'll read that now. That should come up on the screen as well. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for Him to be received up, that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. I think the other version of NIV says resolutely. There's different words in different translations, but the point is He was steadfast. He was focused. There was nothing that was going to stop Him from doing this, because He knew it was the will of the Father. And He sent messengers before His face, and they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for Him, but they did not receive Him because His face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do You want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" Isn't it funny, human nature? Even as Christians, sometimes we want to use Jesus' authority to overcome things and to get all the rubbish out of the way. Elijah, the story behind Elijah, does anyone know what that? Why they said Elijah? Does anyone know that? Harry, you know that. Now, I can't say the king's name very well. I think King Ahazar or something, I think it was. He sent 50 or 55 men before Elijah. Now, Elijah called fire down upon them and consumed them. He sent another lot. He consumed them. He sent a third lot, and the third lot were begging for mercy. That's the basic story. So, and you know, Elijah had a lot to do with the fire of God, actually, throughout his ministry. That was just one of his stories. But that's what they're referring to, the disciples there. But then Jesus goes on to say this, and this is awesome. Now I've lost my spot. 54. And after they said that, in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Isn't that awesome? What if our Jesus had said that day to the disciples, yeah, go and clean them up, get rid of them. What if he had said that? You know, I don't know. Things would be different, wouldn't they? But that's not the Jesus we serve. Do you know what manner of spirit you're of? That's a question. You don't have to answer it to me, but just answer it in your heart. Do you know what manner of spirit you are of? You know, when Jesus came in, and we're going to read about that, I'm just going to touch on it now just to steal the thunder for a few moments' time, is that when Jesus came into the city, riding on that colt, riding on that donkey, they were praising him. They were worshiping him. They were laying out palm branches. They were laying out clothes on the donkey, the disciples did, and they were waving palm branches. And what were they saying? Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you know what it says. Because they were believing for a political superpower, a military mighty man to come and overthrow Rome so that Israel would be that nation that God had promised them from ages before. They were believing for that, so they were saying that. And you know that word Hosanna? We often think, oh, it just means praise. But you know, in Psalms 118, verse 25, let's just read that. If you've got your Bibles, just turn to that. I'm just going to teach you something. Oh, I hope I teach you something. I know I'm teaching myself something. But chapter 118, verse 25, let's read this. It says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, send now your prosperity. So that passage is closely connected to the word Hosanna. And Hosanna, the words that we use for Hosanna in the Hebrew is Yasha. Everyone say Yasha. I think that's how you say it. And it means to save or rescue. And then we've also, and I'm glad Anna's here today, because Anna is another Hebrew word, and it means favor and grace. So save us, rescue us by your favor and grace. Amen. That's what they're actually saying when they say Hosanna. It can allude to a begging as well, but I don't like that word. Who likes begging? I just don't like that word, even though there's some depth to that. But when you're looking at that, when they're singing out Hosanna, Hosanna, they're saying, save us, save us, save us. But the people were saying, save us from Rome, not save us from the sin. Because these same people, 1 week later, who were singing Hosanna, save us, save us, put him on the cross, saying, crucify him. And don't get all holy and high and mighty on me this morning, saying those terrible people, because we did it as well. We said, crucify him. Amen. But you know what? We come to him after we said, crucify him, and said, Lord, forgive me, for I know not what I do. But I know when the Holy Spirit comes into my life, into my heart, I will know what I'm doing, because the Holy Spirit will correct me. And it doesn't need to be forgive me, for I know not what I do anymore, because I know what I'm doing. Because the Holy Spirit's convicting me. He's showing me, he's leading me, he's guiding me, and it promises that he will lead me into some truth. Thank you. All truth. Amen. All truth. There is not one element of truth he won't lead you into. You and me, we're hit and miss, yeah? Some of us are more hit and miss than others. But Jesus is not hit and miss. The Holy Spirit is not hit and miss. God is not hit and miss. The Trinity is not hit and miss. The Trinity is perfect. He is perfect. And if you step into perfection, you aren't perfect, but you are in perfection. Amen? And that's encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you guys. So we're just going to skip through to the triumphal entry now and just study that. I've probably skipped a few things this morning, but I hope you're getting something out of this. So we're going to turn to Luke 19 now. I'm just going to go over some stuff with Luke 19. So as I said before, this passage here marks the beginning of the final week, the earthly ministry. These people are lining the streets and they're waving these palm branches. Now, palm branches signified, does anyone want to yell it out? You're welcome to yell it out. What does a palm branch signify in biblical times and in history? Victory. So Greek athletes, you know, the Greeks were into athletics. They didn't get gold medals as such. Well, they may have eventually, but at the early stages, they would get palms as their victory prize. In Roman times, ancient Roman times as well, the goddess of victory, which I'm not interested in because I only serve one god, but that was also connected with palms as well. So when we're looking at this passage here, it's interesting to see, and we're going to read from verse 28 to 40, which was read this morning already by Max, but I'm just going to start, we're just going to study through this. When he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples. Those two towns, Bethphage and Bethany, both have meanings. If you can put this in T for trivia, not part of my message, but Bethphage means figs and Bethany means poorhouse. So in Bethany, they had a poorhouse for the poor people to live in. Like, you know, you see poor people who are homeless and that's the meanings of those two locations. So they had, you can go into that and study that out and find some other significant things, which I'm not at liberty to share this morning. So verse 30 saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. You know, when God needs something, he gets it. Amen? You know, have you got any parents in here? Have your children had need of anything? Yes? Do they get it? Sometimes, Joy says. Generally speaking, a child wants to get what they want. Generally speaking, that in their heart of hearts, when they're focused on something, I know my sons were like that. Isaac right now, my youngest son, I'm so proud of him. He's in helping us with our business and running things and doing stuff at, you know, 18 years old. And he wants a trailer, a new trailer. Dad doesn't want to spend the money on a new trailer, but he wants one. Is he going to get it? Probably. Eventually. But the point is he wants what he wants. Here we see Jesus ask for this colt. Could have Jesus just flicked his fingers without going to get this colt and just have the colt appear? Yes, he could have. He could have miraculously just appeared there, that young colt. But he sends his disciples to find the colt. And then we're looking here, because, we're going to the next verse, because the Lord has need of it. So these who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olivet, or Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We're just going to stop there. When we're looking at the disciples and we're looking at the people, this is a group of people that had seen the miracles of Jesus. They'd seen the ministry and the life of Jesus. They'd followed him. And that's why they were there. They heard news he was coming back. The Pharisees heard news he was coming back. Everyone was there. Some for the right reasons, some for the wrong. Most of them probably for the wrong if you want to get really deep in it. But when we're looking at this passage here, we see that Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, a foal of a donkey, never been sat on. Now, if you can imagine Pontius Pilate or Hitler or anyone else over the time, maybe not Hitler's not a good example, but a military superpower or a leader, can you see them coming in riding on a donkey or a horse? What would your guess be? A horse rather than a donkey? And you're exactly right. I believe that Jesus came through and came in on the donkey for a very specific reason. Now, donkeys were a work animal. They were a picture of service, of suffering, of, you know, all of those sorts of elements that you would look at a donkey. So it wasn't really a significant animal. And the most important trait of a donkey was humility, humbleness. Now, Jesus is sitting on this animal of service, this animal of suffering, this animal of humility. Wow. Did you get it, or do I have to explain it to you? You got that? So Jesus came in. So if you're wondering why he was on a donkey and not a horse, because he wasn't warring and waging a warfare in an earthly sense. He was waging a warfare. Yes, he was, but it was in the spirit. Amen. The people were looking to him in the flesh. They were looking to him to be that military leader, to be that political superpower. When they should have been looking to him, and this is why they said crucify him a week later, because there was no depth to their revelation or to the revelation of this, is that they come looking to him as someone who would deliver them from Rome rather than someone who would deliver them from sin. And what's more important? I'd rather die at the hand of an army and be saved by Jesus Christ than to live in the midst of, you know, a freedom and whatever, but not be free in Christ. You know, people can live in the most oppressive country, the most dictator-promoted country, and can be so free because they know Jesus. But people can live in a country like ours. They're free in the world, but they're so bound, spiritually speaking. Because ultimately, what matters, the flesh or the spirit? The spirit, amen? And when we're looking here at Jesus coming in, riding lowly on this donkey, we can grasp so much revelation from that, of his acts of service and his willingness, the humility that he wanted to show to you and to me. So we're talking this morning, and I'm going to close very shortly. We're talking this morning about the first advent of Christ, the first coming of Christ. So he comes to wage this spiritual warfare on a donkey, because that's how you do it, through humility, through brokenness, through surrender. Amen? Now, the Pharisees seen all of this. They heard the hosannas. They heard all the stuff that the people were, you know, pouring out on Jesus. Very reminiscent of what when Saul heard the ladies in the streets praising David, and he became indignant as well. He was angered at that. Very similar. But when these Pharisees see this, their anger stirs up so much, and then that following week we would see the plotting to really intensify, to the point where he gets arrested. Jesus gets arrested in the garden, and then they send him, you know, the Easter story, from pillar to post, from Pilate to Herod, and back again. But when we're looking here at the first advent of Jesus, he comes riding on a donkey. But the second advent of Jesus, which has not taken place right at this point, guess what he's riding? Someone say it. giddy up, horse, Gigi. Let's read that in Revelation to close this morning. Revelation chapter 19. I haven't got that on the screen. Spiritual victory. And it's found in Revelation chapter 19. This is the same Jesus, okay, there is only one, who rode in on the donkey at the time, at this time as John the Revelator has written down. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Wow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called, or is called, the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. You want to help me? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Did he have that written on his thigh when he was on the donkey? Yes, he did. But no one could see it. But you can see it today. I can see it today. The Pharisees could see it. We'll see it today. And those Pharisees, their indignation, their anger, they said for the people to pipe up. And you know what Jesus' response was? And this is what my response will be when I'm told to pipe up. If I pipe up, even the very creation will praise him. Amen. The rocks would sing out and cry to the Lord, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one that the builders rejected, the stone that the builders rejected. He's become the chief cornerstone. Amen. And I want you to be encouraged this morning with this message as we enter into this Easter season, this time of celebrating. Know that, yes, Good Friday is sad. He dies on the cross. You know, we go through all that every year. But I can tell you, right even from today, before we even get to that, you know how it ends. You know you've got the victory. You know that death couldn't hold him down. You know that the clutches of sin couldn't contain him and couldn't tempt him. He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. He was tempted so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses. So he knows exactly what you're going through right now, this morning, last week, last year. He knows, and he wants to come alongside you. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you guide us and lead us into all truth. We thank you, Lord, as you come riding in on that donkey, people praising you, singing Hosanna, save us, deliver us, deliver us. Little did they know that they were just asking for spiritual wholeness. They weren't asking for a worldly freedom, but they were asking for spiritual wholeness, to be set free, because they didn't know it, but we know it today, praise be to God, that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we give you all the praise this morning. We give you all the glory that you are that white, on that white horse, you are that horseman, the chief and commander of the army of the Lord, coming to wage the warfare, to destroy the works of the devil, to bring healing to the sick, to forgiveness of sins, the sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, words to speak for the mute. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, this morning that your goodness and your guidance, your love and your compassion that you demonstrated through the life of Jesus Christ can rest upon the hearts and the lives of each one in this room. We give you the glory and the praise, and all God's people said, Amen.